I bet you thought for a second Eric was going to preach, huh? Thought about that. That'd be fun. It's great to be here with you. I'm Jen Grafius, and I think a lot of you know who I am. I'm a regular around here, so it's great to be here this morning. I am wearing my APU shirt. This is a program that I work with at APU called Vocare, and it means to call, and I can tell you more about it. I love talking about it, but I am wearing my APU pride. I also thought about wearing my Duke University pride because I'm in the process of trying to finish my dissertation there, but I felt a little weird about wearing a Blue Devil while preaching. So we'll go with the Cougars. So this morning I wanted to talk about the word mentor. It's a word that we use a lot in church settings and really in the corporate settings as well. But I thought we'd spend a little time with that word today. I work in the Center for Vocational Ministry at APU. And part of what I do there is I oversee mentoring for all of our ministry-focused students. So I work closely with the Discipleship Ministries team, and I hope you stop by and talk to Mimi out on the patio today. She's here. They're wonderful. I'm writing a dissertation on mentoring, so there's very few days these days where the word mentor is not used in my vocabulary. But about a year ago, when I was sitting down to do some writing, a thought actually occurred to me that I had no idea what the origins of that word were. Where did that come from? So I set out to learn a little bit more about that, and I found it pretty fascinating. So I thought I would share that with you today, because the term mentor actually dates back to Greek mythology. And I realized that in my freshman year of high school, I did not read the whole Odyssey because mentor was a character in there, and I don't remember mentor. Mentor appears in Homer's The Odyssey, which occurred about 800 BC. Mentor was the faithful companion of King Odysseus. And King Odysseus was the king of Ithaca, and he was heading out to the Trojan Wars. So before he left, he instructed his friend Mentor to stay behind in Ithaca and to take care of his family. Particularly, he was in charge of Odysseus' son, Telemachus. So Mentor had the responsibility of preparing Telemachus to take over the throne when that time came. Mentor was charged to be a father figure, a teacher, a role model, a challenger, an encourager, and many other things to the young Telemachus. And in doing this, Mentor was training Telemachus to become a wise and good ruler. Mentor's role was to journey with Telemachus as he moved from boyhood to the throne. So this term comes from Greek mythology, but we see these relationships popping up in Scripture throughout the story of Scripture long before 800 BC. We see people like Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. They're relationships where wise guides walk alongside a young protege and guide them into the next step of their lives and their calls. So we've just concluded our tour through the book of Acts, and we've had this breakout series in the book of Acts where we see the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and things are moving and shaking, and people are being sent, and it's an exciting time because the church is alive. So today we're going to step back in history before the book of Acts to the book of Samuel in the Old Testament. And there we're going to look at another mentoring relationship, the one between the priest Eli and the boy Samuel. And this was a time where the worship traditions in the temple were a way of life for God's people. The children of Israel closely followed their worship traditions, and it was a time also when God seemed to be very silent. Kind of the opposite of the book of Acts. Worship was more of a routine than anything. and the expectation of God doing anything was pretty low. And the church workers, even, just went about their routines. And what's fascinating to me is they're in this kind of low energy space where God's not speaking. One of the great prophets of Israel is called. So I want to read to you today from 1 Samuel 3. It says this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Go lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both the ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And this is the word of the Lord. I love the call of Samuel. Here we have this young boy who never really had a say in what was going to happen to him. His mother, Hannah, promised him to the Lord before she was even pregnant with him. She wanted a child so bad, but it didn't seem like it was ever going to happen. All she wanted was to give birth to a baby boy, and she promised God that if he'd answer her prayer, that child would be given back in service to the Lord for all the days of his life. When Hannah's prayer for a son was answered, she followed through with her end of the deal. And when Samuel was weaned, she brought him to the temple to live there and to be mentored by Eli the priest. And the text explains that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli was his mentor, teaching Samuel the priestly duties. And all of this taking place during a time when the word of the Lord was pretty dull. So basically, to summarize it, the setting looks like this. We have a young guy dropped off at church by his mom. He's living and working at the church, and it's not even a good church. It's like one of those more boring churches where everyone's just kind of going through the motions and God's silent and things are pretty routine. And here this boy is being mentored in this kind of a religious climate, which is really hard. I've done youth ministry in good times. This climate has all the opposite things that what we think of a good church having should have. And here it is that God's up to something. We wonder if Samuel is going to run away from the temple, or worse, run away from his faith and never return. But God chooses this exact moment to speak to a kid. And it's the kid's mentor who helps him even understand what's going on. It was a night just like any other night for Samuel and Eli. These two ministers were going through their bedtime routines. Eli went to his room and Samuel did his thing. This was the routine. This is probably what they did pretty regularly. And it didn't seem out of the ordinary at first when Samuel hears someone calling for him. He hears, "Samuel, Samuel," and he's like, "I guess that's Eli calling me. I'll go see what he wants." And Eli says to him in the faithful words of every youth pastor, youth worker, or parent, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel heads back to bed again, only to be awoken again. "Samuel!" Well, Samuel must be wondering why Eli is so funny all of a sudden. He gets up and goes to ask him what he wants. Is he pranking him? Or he said, "Here I am, you called me." Now, if I was in Eli's shoes at that point, I remember my youth ministry days, and let me tell you, pray for Dusty and that team. It's hard on those trips. Those kids don't sleep. So I'd be getting pretty irritated at this point, and I'd wonder just how long this was going to go on for. I really am convinced that Eli is the first ever recorded youth pastor in the Bible because of this exchange. It really strikes me as youth ministry related. He's trying to sleep, and the kid he's mentoring keeps waking him up. And he's trying to figure out now, is something wrong with this kid? Or is he just playing around? And that's, I mean, parents know that. I've talked to you parents. I know sometimes you have to ask that question, is this serious or what? So he's just laying there and he's probably thinking, if this happens one more time, I'm gonna check it out. But I hope it doesn't happen one more time. Mentoring is a self-giving call. You have to pour a lot out a lot of the time. The stories that you gather from investing in other people's lives, though, is pretty astounding. I was reading recently a story that Father Greg Boyle, who's the founder of Homeboy Industries, he was writing this story. He's a great storyteller, and he mentors gang members in Los Angeles. You can actually visit Homeboy Industries pretty easily from here. But in his book, Tattoos on the Heart, he recounts a story, and I wanted to share it with you. He says this: "What the American poet William Carlos Williams says of poetry could be well applied to the living of our lives. If it ain't pleasure, it ain't a poem. My director of novices, Leo Rock, used to say, God created us because he thought we'd enjoy it. We try to find a way then to hold our fingertips gently to the pulse of God. We watch as our hearts begin to beat as one with the one who delights in our being. Then what do? We exhale that same spirit of delight into the world and hope for poetry." And he continues, "I remember being invited to an early morning radio show in Spanish. It's in studio and covers nearly 2 hours of the drive to work, 7 to 9 a.m. Callers ask me about gangs, and often enough, mothers seek advice about their wayward children. As we near the 9 o'clock hour, they take another call. We have another call, Filberto of Downey. I think Filberto's not that common a name. And I have a worker named Feely who also lives in Downey. The voice booms over the radio in the studio. Hey, yeah, gee, it's me, Feely. Yeah, well, I'm not feeling too good. So I'm just calling to let you know I'm not coming into work today." Feely has chosen a radio call-in show to call in sick. Okay, Feely, I say stunned. Hope you feel better. As I drive home from the show, replaying Feely's call over and over in my head, I steep in the utter fullness of not wanting to have anyone else's life but my own. So as we return to the story of Samuel and Eli, Eli's laying there wondering what is going on with this kid, and Samuel's in his room trying to go to sleep, and it just takes a few minutes of this exchange that something, the lights come on for Eli. Eli realizes something's happening. And right in the middle of their church routine, in the middle of their life routines, God is calling this boy. And it wasn't what either one of them were expecting. But Eli remembers. It's definitely been a while since he's heard God's voice, but he remembers that God has spoken. And so he tells Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls again, you say this. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back to bed. Sure enough, God calls again. And this time Samuel knows what to say. He says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. As we read on, we realize that what God tells Samuel is actually very painful for Eli, his mentor. It's not easy stuff, and Samuel's probably pretty terrified to tell his mentor what he heard. So he laid awake that night trying to figure out how he was going to say it. And I'm sure Eli laid awake that night trying to figure out what God was saying to his mentee. And so that morning over breakfast, when Eli called to Samuel, he says, well, what did God say to you? Share everything. Don't leave out a detail. I think that 1 Samuel 3, verse 18, is the most beautiful summary of a mentoring relationship. It says this, so Samuel told Eli everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. This is a relationship filled with trust. Trust in one another and trust in the Lord. If I were to sum up what it means to be a Christian mentor, I would say that it's trust in the Lord, trust in each other. God does not just call us and leave us to figure things out on our own. First and foremost, God is with us in our calls. God equips us to do what he's calling us to do. And secondly, God puts the right people in our paths to walk with us. Samuel's call story was really just the beginning of him becoming familiar with hearing God's voice. Samuel ends up becoming a great prophet in Israel. And Eli didn't know he was training Israel's great prophet. Not at first. This was a kid that was just dropped off at the temple by his mom. And that kid that Eli was training and mentoring becomes something much more than Eli could have ever imagined. It's a story full of surprises. God speaks when God is expected to be silent. God messes up all of the routines. Samuel doesn't even recognize God at first. And God calls this young boy to be a prophet. It's messy, but sometimes it comes with great surprise when we give up our routines and we trust that God can move and shake things, that God, the Holy Spirit, can break out. This is how Jesus is with us. These mentoring relationships are a reflection of how Jesus feels about us. He offers us an example as he walks with people. Now, I told you I was working on my dissertation, so I'm kind of working with a lot of material here, but one of the things that I've read over the past year was a collection of the first sermons of Pope Francis, and I think he sums up the beauty of Christ walking with us in a really powerful way, and so I wanted to share that with you today. He says this, "What a beautiful truth of faith this is for our lives. The mercy of God. God's love for us is so great, so deep, It's an unfailing love, one which always takes us by the hand and supports us, lifts us up, and leads us on. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle Thomas personally experiences this mercy of God, which has a concrete face, the face of Jesus, the risen Jesus. Thomas does not believe it when the other apostles tell him, "We've seen the Lord." It's not enough that Jesus foretold it and promised it. He wants to see. He wants to put his hand in the place of the nails and in Jesus' side. And how does Jesus react? With patience. Jesus doesn't abandon Thomas in his stubborn unbelief. He gives him a week's time. He doesn't close the door. He waits. And Thomas acknowledges his own poverty, his little faith, "My Lord and my God," with this simple yet faith-filled invocation. He responds to Jesus' patience. He lets himself be enveloped by a divine mercy. He sees it before his eyes in the wounds of Christ's hands and feet and in his open side, and he discovers trust. He's a new man, no longer an unbeliever, but a believer. Let us also remember Peter. Three times he denied Jesus, precisely when he should have been closest to him. And when he hits rock bottom, he meets the gaze of Jesus, who patiently, wordlessly says to him, "Peter, don't be afraid of your weakness. Trust in me." Peter understands. He feels the loving gaze of Jesus, and he weeps. How beautiful is this gaze of Jesus? How much tenderness is there? Brothers and sisters, let us never lose trust in the patience and mercy of God. Let us think, too, of the disciples on their way to Emmaus, their sad faces, their barren journey, their despair. But Jesus doesn't abandon them. He walks beside them. And not only that, patiently he explains the scriptures which spoke of him, and he says he sits down to share a meal with them. This is God's way of doing things. He's not impatient like us, who often want everything all at once, even in our dealings with people. God is patient with us because he loves us. And those who love are able to understand, to hope, to inspire confidence. They don't give up. They don't burn bridges. They are able to forgive. Let us remember this in our lives as Christians. God always waits for us. Even when we've left him behind, he's never far from us. And if we return to him, he's ready to embrace us. Friends, sometimes God calls us to do tough things, things we don't feel prepared for. Often we don't feel like the right person for that call, but God still calls us. And God places people in our path to walk alongside us. People who know what God's voice sounds like. People who will listen with us when we're not sure what to do. People who encourage us, and people who pray for us, and people who cook for us, and people who cry with us. Mentors. Is God calling you to be a mentor? Could God be calling you to journey beside someone while God grows them into the person that God is calling them to be? God calls us, regular, ordinary people, people who might have low expectations of God, people who are too young or too old or too afraid. But when we start talking about the Spirit breaking out in the church, who knows what God can do among us when we say yes? I know there are mentors here at Glenkirk. I've experienced them. We need mentors to rise up here because I believe that just like in the days of Samuel, we too have young prophets and teachers and pastors and leaders among us. I'm going to cough. We have people that God is calling right now. need to be ready to train them. Because God has sent them to us. So are we ready? Young people, if God is calling you, are you ready? What an exciting life to live when we expect the Spirit to break out among us. And remember, God is patient with us because he loves us. And he's never far from us. And he doesn't stop calling. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We give you thanks for the calls you have placed on the lives of the people here. May we be faithful to follow your lead. Would you equip us to pour into the lives of the people around us? And would you show us what it is that you're calling us to do? God, we love you, and we know that you love us. And for that, we are so grateful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.